Let me ask you, take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to Isaiah chapter 24. Isaiah chapter 24, verses 4 through 13 today. So follow along in your Bible as I read our text today, Isaiah chapter 24, verses 4 through 13. The earth mourns and withers. The world languishes and withers. The highest people of the earth languish. The earth lies defiled under its inhabitants. For they have transgressed the laws, violated the statutes, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore a curse devours the earth, and its inhabitants suffer for their guilt. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are scorched, and few men are left. The wine mourns, the vine languishes, all the merry-hearted sigh. The mirth of the tambourines is stilled. The noise of the jubilant has ceased. The mirth of the lyre is stilled. No more do they drink wine with singing. Strong drink is bitter to those who drink it. The wasted city is broken down. Every house is shut up so that none can enter. There is an outcry in the streets for lack of wine. All joy has grown dark. The gladness of the earth is banished. Desolation is left in the city. The gates are battered into ruins. For thus it shall be in the midst of the earth among the nations, as when an olive tree is beating, as at the gleaning when the grape harvest is done. Now sometimes we only think about the effects of sin and the fall as they relate to people. We tend to think about the fact of people being lost in their sin. And people are lost due to sin. We are all sinners by nature and by choice as a result of the fall. Death and judgment are our lot as a result. Because of our rebellion, because of our disobedience against God. And yet, as our text tells us today, the impact of sin is widespread, affecting even the earth on which we dwell. This world, so lovingly crafted by God, a world that was created good, is now languishing in the throes of sin. It has been marred by evil, and is now awaiting its redemption by God. Now I want us to go back and think about the original creation, and we read about that a little bit in our responsive reading this morning. We find that in every single one of the creative days, God says that what He is doing is good. And at the end of the second creative day, the day upon which the earth was made, God also pronounced that it was good. And at the end of day three, when plants were created, He said it was good. And so on, as God populates the earth and the seas with animal life, it was all good. And at the end of day six, that day in which man was created, we find a little change in the formula. Instead of God saying it's good, God says it was very good as He completes His creation. We were placed in a good environment. We were placed in a perfect earth. Mankind was planted in a perfect garden. And yet after sin entered the garden, after Adam and Eve fell, the earth was cursed. We read in Genesis chapter 3 that man would now have to work by the sweat of his brow in order to get the earth to yield that which it freely provided beforehand. We find that life and our work would be characterized by frustration and setbacks and strife. And that we now live in a world that is populated by evil, and we also find the entrance of death into the world. Something that wasn't part of that original good, very good creation. And so man on day six was taken from the dust of the earth and given life. And now as a result of sin, now as a result of man's rebellion, now in his death he would return to that dust, and in so doing, he would pollute the world with his sin. The world was and is no longer good. Now I want you to turn with me, if you would, to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans, chapter 8. And look down to verse 19. And I'll read 19 through 23, found on page 944 in your pew Bible. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 19. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Here we see in this passage that it's not only we who are groaning, but all creation, all of the created order groans, awaiting its redemption from bondage, its deliverance from corruption. And we see here in this passage that there is a universal fallout from sin. The earth didn't willingly enter into bondage, didn't willingly enter into corruption. It came about because of the sin of people. And I want to tell you something very, very important now. Something will make a difference, not only to you, but other people around you. What you do in rebellion against God is not just between you and Him. What you do in rebellion against God, I'm going to repeat that, what you do in rebellion against God is not just between you and Him. Your wickedness is not contained inside your own bosom. When we choose evil, we choose it not just for ourselves, but for all those around us. What we do in rebellion negatively impacts our children, our neighbors, our society, and even the very earth that we walk on. Now, God in His holiness created a good earth, and He put a very good people in it. Yet mankind, first in Adam, and subsequently by all the children of Adam, save one, save Christ Himself, decided that they know better than God. And as a result, all of us flaunt God's holy commandments. And we divert the goodness of His creation for the wicked intentions of our depraved hearts. Now, that's strong language, but it's biblical from beginning to end. You'll find that message repeated, beginning to end. You'll find Jesus sharing those same words. This is not just something that I've dreamt up today. We have taken God's creation and we have perverted it because of our sin. And we think that we can abuse God's creation and thumb our noses at Him. Now folks, let me tell you something. Christians should be the most involved conservationists. We ought to care about the planet that God has given us. We ought to care about the world that we live in. We shouldn't be abusing creation. If ever there was a reason to conserve the planet, it's not just conserve the planet because it might be a nice thing to do. We conserve the planet because it was made by God. We conserve the planet because it is His. And we don't abuse it. It's a stewardship that He has given us. And we're to preserve it. Now, there's all different thoughts about how you best preserve the planet. I truly don't think that it is within the scope of human beings to destroy this world. God alone has that authority and that power. But how we live does make a difference. Being a Christian should impact everything that we do. It impacts our relationships with each other. It impacts our relationship with the world. And ultimately, all of it All of it shows our relationship to God. So instead of abusing His creation, we ought to be good stewards of it. We should be using it. And as we saw in our text in Isaiah, our transgression of His laws leads to a curse upon the earth and her inhabitants. The earth languishes. The earth mourns. The people languish. The people mourn. Why? Because of rebellion. Because people don't keep God's commandments. Cities are destroyed and the very fabric of the planet is stained with the awful filth of sin. That which God created good has become a cesspool because of sin. And yet, as wicked as man becomes, and as vast as the havoc and destruction that our sin causes, God will redeem His creation back to Himself. That's what we saw promised in Romans 8. He will redeem this earth to Himself. He will remove the stain of sin. He will create new heavens, new earth. He will redeem what has been marred. Now we may wonder why it is that God has allowed evil to trespass on His good earth for as long as it has. And Peter wrestles with that same question. And I want us to turn, if you would please, to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, page 1019. If you're using the Pew Bible today. 2 Peter chapter 3. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 1, down through verse 13. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the command of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook this fact that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Now the scoffer that Peter talks about thinks that God is never going to come in judgment. In fact, think about it. If people in the day that Peter lived were saying, "Well, if He's coming, how come He hasn't come yet?" Then how much more is that true today? We're 2 millennia removed when Peter wrote these words. If anything, the scoffers increase. They say, "Well, things are just always going to go on as they have. Nothing's ever going to change." Now, Peter does say that, well, yes, things have changed. There was a worldwide flood. There was a worldwide deluge. That happened. In the same way that the world was judged by water, the world is going to be judged by fire. But why hasn't it come yet? Because God is patient. because God is patiently drawing out all who are His before He brings upon that great judgment upon the earth. God is going to bring all of His people to repentance. God is not willing that any of His chosen people would perish. And so He patiently withholds His hand of judgment. But when He sends forth His judgment, it is a cleansing judgment. All of the stain of sin and death will be burned up in order to bring about the new heavens and the new earth without any taint of sin. And how are we to live? Expectantly. We are to live lives of holiness and godliness, and we are even to hasten the coming day of the Lord. That's exactly what Peter says. Peter says that the way we act, what we're doing right now, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord. Now, it takes a little bit of explanation here. How is it that you could hasten the coming of the day of the Lord? How could we speed up His timetable? Well, the clue is what Peter just said. Peter said that God is being patient. That's why judgment hasn't come. He's being patient until all of His children are gathered in. What is our job in the world today? Our job is to go and make disciples of all the nations. Our job is to proclaim the good news to people everywhere. Because that is the mechanism that God in His sovereignty chose to bring about the creation of His church. His body is completed when the gospel is preached. And not just preached from pulpits. The gospel needs to be preached on university campuses. The gospel needs to be preached in conversations with your neighbors. The gospel needs to be preached in the marketplace. God is calling out a people for Himself. And once the body of Christ is complete, once the last brick in the temple of God is there in place, there's no more reason for God to withhold judgment. And so as we are about His business, as we are proclaiming the gospel, we're hastening the coming of the day. God chose that the gospel spread through gospel people sharing the gospel. And so that's what we do. Now, how is it, we talked about the fact that all of us have fallen into sin. In my pastoral prayer, shared some of my own sin journey. And recognize we're sinful people. We're sinful people. I haven't loved the Lord my God with all my heart, mind, and soul this past 46 years. I haven't loved my neighbor as myself. I would argue with Paul that he's not the chief of sinners. I am. I fully agree that in me, that is, in myself, apart from the work of Christ, dwells no good thing. I fully know that any righteousness that I think I have apart from Christ is nothing more than filthy rags. But how is it that I can be a godly person? How is it that you can be a godly person? Here's how. Our righteousness is as filthy rags, but Christ, the perfect Son of God, can dress us in unstained robes. We sin and rebel, but He never sinned. He never rebelled. And now He offers His righteousness to us in place of our wickedness. He took the wrath that our sin deserved, and He bore it in His own body as He was nailed to the cross. He rose victoriously in order to show that He is Lord of both life and death. And if you have never turned from your sin, and if you have never put your full trust in Christ for your salvation, then you will face the wrath of God that your sin deserves. It's as simple as that. We need to turn from our sin and put our trust in Christ, or face the wrath of God. It's a binary choice. Redemption in Christ, condemnation in our own sin. Binary choice. And so if you've not done that, don't put it off. Be reconciled to God today. Not tomorrow, not next week. Christ could come before then. It could be that we die before then. Today is the day of salvation. If you hear His voice today, don't turn away. Don't harden your heart. Now understand me well. Trusting Christ, putting yourself in His hands, may not be what you bargained for. I want to make sure you get the full disclosure here today. Many people have the false idea that trusting in Christ ensures that no harm will befall them. How wrong. How wrong in our thinking. For many, trusting Christ puts them square in the sights of the enemy. And it gains for them much tribulation and distress. But even if this is our lot, how should we respond? Well, first of all, we do what Peter said. And we keep on keeping on. But there's also one final passage that I would like for us to look at today. I want us to look at the tiny little book of Habakkuk. You may have a hard time finding Habakkuk. Okay? Tiny little book of Habakkuk. And you're going to find him on page 787 in your Bible. And I want you to turn to the last chapter of Habakkuk. Are you there yet? Right before Zephaniah. Three little chapters of Habakkuk, 787 if you're using the Pew Bible. Right before Zephaniah, right after Nahum. It's important that we look at this. I hope you have it in front of you. Now, I want to direct your attention to the last chapter, chapter 3, and down to verse 17. And let's follow along as I read this. Habakkuk chapter 3, beginning in verse 17. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. I want you to see that even if we live in an earth that is still polluted by sin, and even if that pollution causes the crops to fail, even if the desolation of sin leads to the lack of sustenance, even if we groan along with the creation awaiting the day of redemption, we have a job to do. And what is it? Habakkuk says, "Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation." Even if everything falls apart, even if it looks like there's no hope in the world, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. No matter how bad things get, how is it that the martyrs in the centuries past, and even to this day, how is it many of them went to their deaths with a song on their lips and joy in their hearts? They knew, and the reason they could sing, they knew that even if they were destroyed, they have a home in the heavenlies. They counted it a privilege to suffer just as their Lord did. Now today, if the soup is cold, we murmur and complain. Now I know if you follow the Babylon Bee, a satire site. But the Babylon Bee had a little thing today. It said that people today complain more than people did in their whole lives during the Black Plague. There's a lot of truth to that. You know, the little satire says, well, all they had to worry about was death. They didn't have to worry about their cell phone losing a charge. They didn't have to worry about not being able to post what they wanted on Facebook. You know, we murmur and complain about the stupidest stuff. We might complain that the soup is cold, forgetting that even cold soup is better than no soup. Today, we tend to think we're so self-centered. This is a sign of our pride, it's a sign of the fact that we've been impacted so deeply by sin. Today, we tend to think that if God doesn't meet our every whim and fancy, that He is undeserving of our praise and worship. Today, we act like spoiled brats, always wanting our way and not willing to submit to the authority of God in all things. Even if God removes from us everything good in this world, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. Yet will I take joy in the God of my salvation. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Find your sustenance in God, even when everything else fails. So even if all of our crops fail, even if all of our animals die, even if as a result of our sin and the sin of our neighbors, this world is corrupted so bad that it no longer yields good to us, even if they lock us up in a prison or burn us at the stake, our response should and must be the same as it would be in the best of times, when God pours so many blessings in our lives. When these things happen, rejoice. Take joy in God. And yes, while we're doing that, we groan along with the whole world awaiting our redemption. We groan in anticipation, waiting for Him to return.